I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sinful, make it whiter than snow. But I know a man.
When Pastor Dave asked me a few weeks ago if I would share my testimony, right, that first split second, it was like, I've done it already. Why should I do it again? But you know what? Why should I not? It's not my story. It's Jesus' story. And King David at one point said, Lord, for thy name's sake, take my sin. And so this morning, I want to say, Lord, for your name's sake, I am a mouthpiece for you. I have nothing. I feel undone and unworthy this morning. But I am going to be obedient, and I'm going to share his testimony. And in connection with what Brother James said this morning, that we need the joy of the Lord. If this doesn't give you reason to have joy in the Lord, then you need to go check your hearts, because this is amazing, this is awesome, and this is the God that I serve. So anyway, I was about 6.5 months pregnant with our youngest, Vanessa. I was at work, things were fine. I was in the classroom with my kindergarten kids, and all of a sudden, I got incredible pain in my back. Like, I've never experienced anything like that. I couldn't even stand up. I went to the principal and I got excused and I went home. And I had to call Larry and say, you need to come, something's not right. And he brought me into the hospital. And right away, they admitted me, put me on IV and put me on some very high pain medications. But it did hardly anything. And that day, I was transferred to Health Sciences Center in the city. After running a few tests, they diagnosed me with kidney stones. And by that evening, I was on morphine, admitted again at the hospital, and they're really not knowing what the next step is going to be because they could not do surgery because of the baby. So there were times in the hospital where sometimes the medication would work and I would settle and I would be able to sleep, and then another heavy attack came and I was like out of it, throwing up, not keeping anything down, and just an intense, intense pain. And they actually put me on an automatic morphine drip, which I was able to control somewhat. So when I could feel the morphine was waning and it was not effective anymore, I would be able to click another dose of morphine on my own. So I was shooting myself morphine for sure every half hour, but it was regulated. I couldn't do it more than every 15 minutes or every half hour at a certain dosage. But I know that it never went over that time. Like it was continuous, it was constant. And sometimes I would even try and just inject myself when it wasn't even time yet. It didn't work, but just to give you a bit of an idea of the pain that was there, it was almost continuous. When I reflected back, Larry and I were young Christians. We had just come to the Lord, getting to know him. Both had been born again. And I had been personally, I don't know about him, but my personal cry was for the Lord to make himself real to me. I wanted the God of Acts to be real in my life. And that's what I was crying out for, not realizing what I was asking for. So if you're not ready for it, don't ask for it, because he's going to show you whether you think your way, he's going to do it his way, but it's going to be intense. So it wasn't, I didn't realize it then, that this was part of the process of God making himself more real to me and causing my walk with him to become deeper and to become more real. And there were days in the hospital where I would feel not bad, like I was fine and I could rest. And many of those hours that I was okay, somewhat okay, I spent a lot of time in his word. I spent a lot of time reading. And I always, always felt him really, really near. And there was always a calm and a peace in my room. I was never anxious or worried. He was so close that there was no opportunity for that worry and that fear to ever be there. And when the attacks came, they were very, very intense. They tried to go in and do surgery numerous times, but it just didn't work because they were not wanting to risk the surgery with baby, because at that point it was very crucial in her development. And they had said, if we do surgery now, she is not going to make it. We know that as a fact. So they were trying to hold off as much as possible. And three times they did try to go in and to do the surgery and remove the stone. But every time, the surgery failed. And it was almost heart-wrenching to wake up in the recovery room and see that the catheter was still there, because the kidney stone that they saw was stuck in my urethral tube, and so they went directly into the kidney right from the side and drained the kidney that way, And then when I woke up and I saw that the catheter was still there, then I knew, okay, it's failed again. And here we go on, and we try again. And one day, I was reading in the book of James. And it's something that I had never read before. And one verse that's really, really stuck out with me was in James 5. And it talked about calling of the elders, and the elders praying for the sick and anointing them, and they shall be healed. And that one day that verse struck me, I read it over and over and over again. And I was questioning God, and I was saying, what is this? I've never heard of this before. What does it mean? Call the elders to pray for the sick. Anoint them, and they shall be healed. And I said, anoint them with what? What do you want to happen? What kind of oil is this? What does this mean? It doesn't say that they might be healed or they could be healed. It says, and they shall be healed. And I said, why can't anybody do that for me? Like, where is there? I've been in here for a month. And why is there nobody that can stand up and say, here is the oil. I will anoint you and you will be healed. I will pray for you. So that was a troubling thought in my head, that there was nobody that could reveal that scripture to me or bring clarification on it. I didn't talk to anyone about it. I just meditated on it. And I brought it before the Lord every day. And I said, my prayer is that you will make this real for me, because I want to know what this means. And then I had another attack that was one of the worst that I had had. And they said, okay, we're going to go and attempt another surgery. Brought me into surgery. I woke up in the recovery room, and I was still on the catheter. This happened 20 years ago, but this part of my testimony always, always hits me. So sorry. And I woke up and I just cried and cried and cried. Larry came in and he cried with me. And he prayed with me. And he said, what can I do for you? I said, I need my children. I had 3 children at home that I hadn't seen for almost a month. And he got right on the phone. It was a Friday. And he asked someone to bring them in to see me. In a few hours, they were in, and they were going to stay with Larry's sister for the weekend. She lived in the area. And here I am on a bunch of monitors connected to a bunch of tubes. I hadn't seen them for a month. And they were very, very hesitant to come to me. Lance and Cynthia warmed up pretty quick because they had come close and they snuggled with me in bed and just lay there beside me. But John was... he was only 15 months old. And I feel like he didn't remember me. That really hurt because he was very, very special to me. And that's a whole another story, because John was conceived when we were born again. And God showed me many things through his conception and his birth. And here I was, and my little boy didn't know who I was, and it was heartbreaking. It took him a while, and he warmed up, but he never really felt as comfortable with me as the other two, and he kind of just clung to his dad the whole time. But at least I was seeing them and I was happy and content with that. We had a good visit that day, and in the evening, Larry took the kids to his sister's place because they were getting tired. And for the first time in a month, I lost it on the Lord. And I was upset. And I said, how do you think that is fair? I have been in here for a month. I haven't seen my kids. And they come to see me. And my little one doesn't want to come to me. Don't you think this is hard enough? And I was crying and I was upset. And after I calmed down, I picked up my Bible and it just fell open on Psalms 4. My eyes fell on verse 4. It said, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. Did you hear that? Stand in awe. Sin not. Commune in your own heart on your bed and be still. How could God speak more directly to a person than that? So I repented and I fell asleep. The kids came in on Saturday. It was much better with them, but I was still sick. I was still there. And then on Sunday, when they came in, the door opened and Larry brought the kids in, and I said, I'm getting company today. And he said, who's coming? I said, Zach and Wilma. And Zach is a very dear brother, a mentor to many, many of the Hutterites. But he had had an accident years before, and he was paralyzed from the waist down in a wheelchair. But a very godly instrument in our lives during that time. And Larry said, did he call? Did you hear from anybody that he's coming? Who called? And I said, no, I didn't hear from anybody. I just know he's coming today. And I was set on it. I was adamant that he was coming that day. So Larry and the kids were there, and they were waiting and waiting, and the kids were getting more comfortable in the hospital and started to run around and started to get loud. They were very young. And then finally, I think it was around 3 o'clock, Larry was like, I'm tired. These kids need to run. I'm going to take them to my sister's and just let them run. I don't think Zach is coming. You didn't hear from anyone, so I don't know where you got this idea from. But I'll take the kids home. He was no sooner out the door when my door opened and Zach and Wilma came in. And I said, oh, there you are, finally. Larry just left. Where have you been? And they looked at me and like, who told you that we were coming? We didn't tell anyone. And I said, I woke up this morning and I knew you were coming. And I've been waiting for you all day. Larry has been waiting. You didn't show up. So he just left with the kids. And God pays attention to detail. And they said, praise the Lord, because we've been praying that you would not be sharing a room, that the room would be quiet, and that there would be no distractions. Okay, as the Lord wants. And he just said, you know what? We came to pray for you. It's time to get you out of here. I said, finally. And without a word, he pulled out a glass of anointing oil. And he anointed me. And he anointed my bed. He anointed the bed sheets. He anointed the door. He anointed the doorposts. He was wheeling all over the room. And Wilma was praying, and he was praying. And the power of God came down. It was so strong in that room. It was absolutely incredible. And then Wilma pulled the shofar out of her bag, and she blew the shofar in that room like I have never, ever heard before. There was a chill that went through me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I knew that God was there. There was no doubt. And after about 20 minutes of this, Zach wheeled up to my bed and he took my hand and he said, my dear, you're going to think we're crazy, but don't worry about it. this is the will of the Lord. And I said, don't worry. I've been praying for this to happen. And he left. There was no small talk. He did what he had to do, and he left. And they later told me that as soon as they got into the car, he looked at Wilma and said, that body has been healed, but it doesn't realize it yet. But the work is done. And it was shortly after that that there was a day that I was really, really sick. I got an attack like I had never, ever, ever had before. And Larry was there, and the doctor came in, and they said that they have now decided that they're going to do surgery. And he said, we have to save one of them. And we're sure that you would rather save mom, because there's three other little ones at home. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to do surgery. And you have to understand what the outcome will be. And Larry never really challenged or questioned the doctors with what they did. He trusted them. But that day, he was very, very adamant that they take an ultrasound before they do surgery. He says, I want to do an ultrasound. I want you to make sure that baby is okay. I want you to make sure that the blockage is there. And they were trying to convince him, we have all the footage we need. We know exactly where the blockage is. We're going to go in and do the surgery. But he didn't give up. I don't think I've ever seen him in that state. He was just insistent. I want an ultrasound. No, I want an ultrasound done. And finally, one of the doctors said, okay, tomorrow morning, before we do surgery, for your sake, we're going to do an ultrasound, even though we already know what the outcome is. So that evening, he prayed with me, and he said that he wasn't going to come in till for sure noon, because I was going to do early surgery and then be in recovery for a long time, and he just needed time to himself, which I didn't blame him. He had been through probably as much as I, and not more, at that time. And we were okay. So everything was going to be prepped. I was going to do surgery the next morning. He said goodnight and left. And that night, and it only occurred to me after the fact, but that night I actually had a very good sleep. And that night was the first night that I laid off the morphine. I wasn't injecting morphine at all. And my bed was very, very wet. And I wasn't sure if it was because I was sweating, because I was feverish, or what was going on. So the nurse would come in and do her check. And she asked how I was doing. I said I was doing okay, but very uncomfortable because my bed feels very wet. And so she said, well, you're having surgery in the morning. It's probably something from the surgical site. The doctors will check it in the morning. In the meantime, she kind of changed my sheets, and then she put towels under my back to absorb some of that moisture. And she kept doing that every few hours. As she came in, she would change the towel and just make sure I was settled and okay, and I would fall back asleep. And very, very early in the morning, I think it was around 5 or 6 o'clock, they came and they took me for an ultrasound. They brought me back to my room, and I was waiting to do surgery. But nothing was happening. The time of surgery came and went. And a few hours later, a nurse came in and said, Mrs. Mandel, here's your breakfast. And I said, I'm not having breakfast. Like, there's something wrong here because I'm waiting for surgery. And she said, I'll send the doctor in to talk to you. And a few minutes later, the doctor came in with 4 student doctors, and they all stood at the foot of my bed, and he asked how I was doing. And I said, I was doing good. And I said, come to think of it, I am not using my morphine clicker. I don't know when I last pushed it. Like, I didn't do it all night. And he's like, really? I said, no. And then he looked at me and he said, well, we're not doing surgery. It's been canceled. And I was shocked, and I'm like, why? I thought you wanted to get this over with, and what's going on? And he said, well, the ultrasound this morning revealed that the blockage is gone, and you're perfectly fine. I'm ready to sign your release papers after we do surgery to remove the catheter tube. And I said, well, speaking of that, I've been wet, like it's been wet on my back all night. I can't figure out what's going on. And he said, well, let's quickly take a look. And so he lifted my gown and he took off the bandage. And he called the four doctors, one by one, to come and see, come and see. And I said, what's going on? He said, we don't have to do that surgery either. I said, why? The catheter tube was all the way into my kidney. It had removed itself from my kidney, was laying in the band-aid, in the bandages, and the cut or the wound from my side into the kidney had been healed shut. There was hardly any evidence that there was a cut there. And I said, I've had a lot of people praying for me. He said, well, there's nothing more than I can say other than this is a miracle. And he said, we thought we were going to do surgery this morning and your baby wasn't going to make it. But this is a miracle. If I've ever seen a miracle, this is it. And Larry came in the next, or that morning, he said, a little bit later. And I was sitting on my bed, and I was dressed, and my bag was sitting beside me. And he said, what's going on? I said, I'm going home. It's time to go home. God is real. God is a God of mercy and grace today, just like he was in the book of Acts. And that's when it dawned on me. I wanted that reality to be real in my life, the way that Peter and Paul and the apostles had experienced him. I had wanted to experience him. And God had given it to me, a very, very young Christian. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you might think, and some of you might think, but this happened 20 years ago. What about today? You know what? I could go on and on and on about miracles that God has done in our lives since that day. It has increased my faith. I trust no man. I look to God for anything and everything. And he has been there. He's provided for us. He has increased our faith. And when I look at our God story, he has paved the way, every step of the way, two steps ahead of us. He is good. And if you need him to do a miracle in your life, the only thing that's missing is your belief in him. There is one thing that is required of us as believers, and that is to believe. The disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. He said to them, all you have to do is believe. So that was kind of my springboard into my Christian walk. Not that that's where it started, but God has been ahead of us. Like I said, every step of the way, two steps in front of us. And it's been a blessing to serve him and to be there for him. And I pray that you will be blessed with this.
What love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What king would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came to sleep beneath the stars that you had made. What love, my God, to walk the road rejected and despised, that to bear that overwhelming debt for me. The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side. The healer bleeds, the life was made to die. Oh.